Laudato Jesus Christus. This is the English program of Vatican Radio.
Hello there, and a very warm welcome to today's broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick, back with you once again. And in a few moments, I'll be shining the spotlight on the presence of the Pope on YouTube. And then focusing on this week of prayer for Christian unity. Well, as the Pope's spokesman, Jesuit Father Federico Lombardi, mentioned in the Vatican on the 23rd of January, today's good news is that the Pope is on YouTube. And if you take a peek at the following address, sites.google.com/a/press@google.com/Vatican/, that's exactly what you can hear him say.
Anche il Papa è arrivato su YouTube. Questa è la bella notizia di oggi.
Father Lombardi, who also heads the Vatican's television center and our radio station, focused on the implications of the Vatican Google YouTube project, which provides a new Vatican channel precisely on YouTube publicly for the first time at a press conference designed to release Pope Benedict's message for the forthcoming 43rd World Day of Social Communications, which falls each year on the Sunday before Pentecost, and which has as theme this year new technologies, new relationships, promoting a culture of respect, dialogue and friendship. On this occasion, Father Lombardi began by remarking how this initiative is aimed at creating a climate of dialogue by using YouTube's built-in interactive features, while all the while offering viewers information, speeches and comments. We're about to embark, he stressed, on a journey within the great global network that will take us far and wide. The Pope, the Catholic Church, the Vatican Television Centre and the Vatican Radio accompany the whole of humanity using these innovative means of communication with faith and feeling. I couldn't help but think how Father Lombardi's words echoed those of Benedict XVI when he spoke to the staff of the Vatican Television Centre on December the 18th last year. The Pope highlighted on this occasion the convergence between the various media, saying that because the Catholic Church cannot allow its message to be outside the areas in which countless young people surf seeking answers and a meaning for their life, ways to spread voices and images of hope in new forms must be sought out.
Dovete cercare le vie per diffondere in forme nuove voci e immagini di speranza attraverso la rete telematica che avvolge il nostro pianeta.
As you may have guessed, this convergence between the various media, among other places in the Vatican, which Pope Benedict mentions, means that you'll be hearing our Vatican Radio voices on YouTube as well. But getting back to the press conference releasing this year's message for World Communications Day, as expected, one of the relators at this press conference was the head of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, Archbishop Claudio Celli. Philippa Hitchin sat down with him earlier in the week. Let's listen.
Archbishop Celli, this theme for World Communications Day, new technologies, new friendships, it's a very interesting theme, a very positive theme. In the past, the Church has so often been very wary of new technologies, particularly media technologies.
It is true. I think that the main aspect, the main tone of this message is certainly a positive approach. The Holy Father realizes that new technologies are creating new relationships. And I quote, the Holy Father says that these technologies are truly a gift to humanity. And is addressing, and this is the peculiarity of this message. The Holy Father is addressing his message particularly to the so-called digital generation. Is addressing himself to young people who have grown up with these new technologies and are at home in a digital world that often seems quite foreign to those of us who as adults have had to learn to understand and appreciate the opportunities it has to offer for communications. And I think that this is really the peculiarity of this message. It is addressed to this digital generation, to the young generations. And you will realize that the last paragraph of this message is addressed to the Catholic young people. And the Holy Father is inviting the Catholic young generations to be messengers of their faith to the digital world. It's nice. He says, I would like to conclude this message by addressing myself in particular to young Catholic believers, to encourage them to bring the witness of their faith to the digital world.
So it's a message to young people. It's a very contemporary message about the latest technologies. And yet the Pope also looks back to this very basic instinct, the very earliest instinct of men and women to communicate with each other and to celebrate this connectivity.
Yes, it is nice because the Holy Father is giving us a theological interpretation. He says the desire for connectedness and the instinct for communication that are so obvious in contemporary culture are best understood as modern manifestations of the basic and enduring propensity of humans to reach beyond themselves and to seek communion with others. And at the light of the biblical message, the Holy Father is stressing that loving is in fact what we are designed for by our Creator. And not naturally, I'm not talking about fleeting, shallow relationships. I am talking about the real love that is at the very heart of Jesus' moral teaching. In this light, reflecting on the significance of the new technologies, it is important to focus not just on their undoubted capacity to foster contact between people, but on the quality of the content that is put into circulation using these means. And this is why the Holy Father is encouraging all people of goodwill who are active in the emerging environment of digital communication to commit themselves to promoting a culture of respect, dialogue, and friendship.
So in fact, the message is also recognizing there are risks, there are dangers. We think of pornography and criminal material on the net.
Yes, the Holy Father knows perfectly that through these means, people can transmit, they can present something that is against the dignity of a human being. The Holy Father says that if the new technologies are to serve the good of individuals and of society, all users will avoid the sharing of words and images that are degrading of human beings, that promote hatred and intolerance, that the debates of goodness and intimacy of human sexuality, or that exploit the weak and vulnerable. So the Holy Father is conscious of some limits. But he considers, and this is why he's addressing mainly the young generation, that there is a positive aspect that must be underlined, must be stressed, and must be promoted. And the young generations are invited to be messengers of goodwill, of human values, and of faith.
Finally, your council itself is going to be using the latest digital technology, isn't it, to promote this message to as wide an audience as possible. You're kind of in the forefront here in the Vatican, aren't you?
I think that we are inviting the young generation to be like a tam-tam. Can it be used like this expression? It means that the young generations, they know how to situate themselves in this cultural and digital world. And we are inviting them to be really promoters, to present to their friends in the digital world the message of the Holy Father. We are inviting Catholic associations, young generations, groups, just to be really the promoters of the message of the Holy Father. And we think that we will find people who will do this generously and enthusiastically, because they will discover that the Holy Father is their side, is near, is using a vocabulary, is using perceptions that are typical of the young generations. And such perceptions, these evaluations can be promoted, can be presented to the young people today.
You're also launching a new service of the Pope's teachings, the Pope's words on YouTube, aren't you?
Yes, I think that this was the desire of the Holy Father, to be present also in the new aspect of new technologies, YouTube.
And our thanks there go to the head of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, Archbishop Claudio Celli, speaking there to Philippa Hitchin, for sharing with us this information. Another of the speakers at Friday's press conference was the Secretary of the Council, Monsignor Paul Tai, who, among other things, specifically referred to those belonging to the digital generation. Let's listen.
I want to mention one slight innovation that we have with the message this year that is an initiative probably coming from the Pontifical Council, that as well as trying to understand the theory of communications, we also work to try and maybe implement a little bit the practice. Or as my students in Dublin used to say, you should walk the talk. Try and do what we're talking about. And at the moment, what we have done is we have been in touch with the youth care departments and the communications departments of many of the Episcopal conferences throughout the world. And through their support and help, we're arranging that this message and a link to the YouTube platform will be sent directly to over 100,000 young people. And they, in turn, are being invited to share that message with their friends. So it's a type of direct approach, putting this message into the hands of the young people so they see the message itself. With the YouTube platform, we now have the capacity to give young people direct access to the thinking, to the thoughts, to the words and deeds of the Pope, and that allows them to share that with their friends.
That was an excerpt from the intervention of the Secretary of the Pontifical Council for Social Communications, Monsignor Paul Tai, at a press conference designed, as we said a moment ago, to release Pope Benedict's message for the forthcoming World Day of Social Communications, a message which concluded with the Pope's words, in particular to young Catholic believers, encouraging them to bring witness of their faith to the digital world. "Dear brothers and sisters," he said to them, "I ask you to introduce into the culture of this new environment of communications and information technology the values on which you've built your lives. In the early life of the Church, the great apostles and their disciples brought the good news of Jesus to the Greek and Roman world. Just as at that time a fruitful evangelization required that careful attention be given to understanding the culture and customs of those pagan peoples so that the truth of the gospel would touch their hearts and minds, so also today the proclamation of Christ in the world of new technologies requires a profound knowledge of this world if the technologies are to serve our mission adequately. It falls in particular to young people, the Pope insisted, who have an almost spontaneous affinity for the new means of communication, to take on the responsibility for the evangelization of this digital continent. Be sure, he added, to announce the gospel to your contemporaries with enthusiasm. Now, moving on in the broadcast, time to focus on this year's Week of Prayer for Christian Unity, which, as Benedict XVI explained this past Wednesday during his customary general audience, is dedicated to the theme that they may become one in God's hand, a scripture passage taken from Ezekiel.
The scripture passage recalls God's command to Ezekiel to take two sticks, one representing Judah and the other Israel, and join them together as a symbol of the Lord's power to gather his people into one.
As Christians, the Pope pointed out, we read these words as an exhortation to pray and work for the full unity of Christ's disciples. And as the Second Vatican Council reminds us, there can be no ecumenism worthy of the name without a change of heart. This special week, which offers to all Christians an opportunity to thank God for all he has done and continues to do to bring Christians closer to one another, ends on Sunday, 25th of January, with Pope Benedict XVI celebrating an ecumenical Vespers service in the Basilica of St. Paul outside the walls, on this date, which also coincides with the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. In an effort to find out more about the venue for these Vespers, I spoke to the abbot of the Benedictine monastery there, Edmund Power. I began by asking him why this basilica is especially linked to ecumenism. Let's listen.
I would say would be that it's because of the character of Paul himself. We know that Paul is an apostle without limits to his vision. From the very beginning, it was he who believed that the gospel was for all nations, whereas the other apostles needed quite a lot of convincing to accept that. I think that fact means that Paul has been kind of venerated in a particular way by all branches of the whole Christian communion, whether Protestant, Orthodox, or Catholic. And I think that fact, that he's not anybody in particular's possession, means that he's a very good apostle, his eye always on Christ, his eye always on the mission. And of course, the mission of Christianity is one of the main reasons why we have to have unity, not only because Christ prayed for it, which is a good enough reason in itself, but also because if we are to preach the gospel as Christ asked us to do, we have to do it together in today's world. We probably had to do it together always, but history has shown that there's been these divisions. So Paul is a particularly good patron, I would say, and the fact that this is his burial place and his shrine means that this basilica takes on something of his charism.
All this because it has a history anyway during the 20th century of landmark events. I mean, John 23rd called the Second Vatican Council here. No?
Yeah, he didn't in fact call it in the basilica. People think that was what he did, but he called it in the monastery, in fact, in the abbot's parlour. There's been a number of events held at St. Paul's. That's understandable in a way. There's very pragmatic reasons, because in some ways it's the most accessible of the four great basilicas, but also it's the second largest basilica in Rome, more sort of open than the others.
Pope Benedict came to your church the day after his solemn inauguration as the 264th successor of Peter. Do you think that he's singled out your basilica in a special way?
No, I think that his action was totally and utterly logical in terms of the whole kind of theology of the Roman Church. It wasn't a special singling out of St. Paul's. I think he made the obvious gesture, which is to recognize the fact that the Church of Rome is based on Peter and Paul, never on Peter alone and never on Paul alone, but on Peter and Paul. It's true that Peter took on much greater prominence in the course of the centuries, and that's reflected, for example, in the great prominence of his basilica. Everybody thinks St. Peter's, but in fact, the Roman Church is based on the witness of Peter and Paul. And the Holy Father, who's got a very good sense of history, realizes that it's clear, And the fact that when he inaugurated his ministry as Bishop of Rome at St. Peter's on the 24th of April, I think it was totally right that immediately afterwards he should come and take possession of the Basilica of St. Paul, where the other apostle, equally important for Rome, is buried. And so that gesture, I think, was a wonderful demonstration of the origins of the Roman Church on the faith of the Keeper of the Keys and of the Preacher to the Nations.
Who decides how the liturgy is going to take place? Do you do it yourselves at St. Paul's,
is it the Pope's
liturgies?
In fact, we're not involved at all, really, in any direct way in the organisation of the planning of the actual liturgy. For a papal liturgy, wherever the Holy Father celebrates, it's in the hands of the director of the papal liturgies, who's Monsignor Guido Marini now. They are responsible for deciding and for putting together the booklet. Obviously, they'll consult with various people concerned, and it's certainly the case. The basic structure of this liturgy is the office of the Roman Rite, the Feast of the Conversion of St. Paul. There certainly will have been a considerable input on the part of the Pontifical Council for Christian Unity, which is very involved in this because it's an ecumenical occasion in the sense that representatives of other churches are invited. So maybe the choice of readings, the reflections and so on that they've participated in. But the only thing we do is to actually perform the liturgy, to sing certain sections of it and so on. I'm pleased to have the opportunity of talking a little bit about this occasion. It is the main occasion when the Holy Father comes to St. Paul's, and we've got a great devotion to the Apostle Paul. And so it's always a joy that his sanctuary and shrine should be the place where Christians yearn and pray for the unity for which Christ prayed.
And our thanks there go to the abbot of the Benedictine Monastery of St. Paul's outside the walls, Edmund Power. Finally, I'd like to mark this week dedicated to Christian unity on a more musical note. So do stay tuned as we join Monsignor Philip Whitmore.
In Canterbury Cathedral, there's a monument to a fine English composer, Orlando Gibbons. Now, you could be forgiven for thinking in that case he must have lived or worked there, but actually he didn't. He died there. For most of his adult life, he was an organist at the Chapel Royal. In the year 1625, when he was just 42 years old, he was travelling with the court of the new king, Charles I, to meet Queen Henrietta Maria, whom the king had recently married by proxy in Paris. The court got as far as Canterbury when Gibbons died of apoplexy, leaving behind a widow and seven children. Here's the beginning of one of his best-known works, a madrigal called The Silver Swan. Like the swan in the madrigal, Gibbons had already produced plenty of fine music long before his sudden death. He wrote a fair amount of instrumental music and a few other madrigals, but he's best remembered for his church music. I'd like to play you the start of his joyful 8-part setting of the psalm, O Clap Your Hands Together.
O clap your hands together, clap your hands together.
No doubt it was Gibbons who wrote that piece, but some people say a contemporary of his, William Heather, submitted it to Oxford University for the degree of Doctor of Music. I'm sure that was cheating, but you'll be pleased to know Gibbons got the degree as well. Quite late in his life, Gibbons had some hymn tunes published. he contributed 17 tunes to a collection that was printed in 1623. Some of them are still sung today, usually to texts written more recently. You might recognise this one, sung rather more slowly than we sing it today. That was Forth in Thy Name, O Lord, I Go. In this week of prayer for Christian unity, some of you may find yourselves singing one of Gibbon's best tunes to the words, O Thou who at Thy Eucharist didst pray, that all Thy Church might be for ever one. John's Gospel in chapter 17 includes our Lord's wonderful prayer during the Last Supper, Father, may they all be one, even as you and I are one. That text is very much in our minds during this week of prayer for Christian unity. And it was very much in the mind of William Turton, who wrote the words of this hymn around 1880. The Eucharist, of course, is the great sacrament of unity, the mystery through which God's people are gathered together to become one bread, one body. The hymn has a refrain which reminds us of this. Turton's hymn ends with a beautiful reflection on the church in heaven, when sacraments shall cease, when the church will be truly one with all the saints above, in one unbroken peace, in one unbounded love. Then our Lord's prayer will be perfectly fulfilled. Then the church will be one with the Trinity in unity.
Heartfelt thanks, as always, to Monsignor Philip Whitmore, a music historian who's currently working at the Vatican's Secretariat of State. And that brings me up to time. I do hope you enjoyed this broadcast. I'm Veronica Scaresbrick. Thanks for listening. We'll be back again at the same time tomorrow, so be sure to tune in then. Should you wish to check out our website, the address is www.vaticanradio.org. Bye for now.
Laudator Jesus Christus.